Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to bring a message tonight entitled, Jesus, Rival or Reward? Rival or Reward? And I'm going to read the passage. We're going to hear another one of my favorite Christmas songs, and then we'll have the preaching in just a moment. I said a moment ago, not every song will be your favorite song. And so not every song has been my favorite song. Now, I hope I'm spiritual enough to enjoy something I haven't heard before or something that was my favorite song. But I'm really going to enjoy tonight because Oh Holy Night and Mary Did You Know, those are my two favorite Christmas songs. So if they're not your favorite Christmas songs, just smile and be happy for your pastor while I hear these songs. So, But I'm looking forward to hearing these songs, and I hope that they'll be a blessing. But first, we're going to read the scripture, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people is Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Have you noticed all the different kinds of revelation we've seen in the Christmas story? Being warned of God in a dream, being led of the Holy Ghost, the star, the general revelation of God, the Word of God, the specific revelation of God. All through the Christmas story, God is moving the hearts of men to be in the place of His design. And I pray that He'll move on our hearts tonight. So let's pray and ask God to do that. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege we have of gathering once again and opening Your precious Word. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to be reminded of the fact that You are our reward and that it is our privilege and our honor to come to You and to worship You. And help us never to take for granted the fact that we can do this. And speak to us through this passage is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Believe.
So we turn tonight to Matthew chapter 2. We find in our passage that Joseph and Mary have had quite a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census which was required of them. And there, of course, our Lord Jesus was born and laid in the manger. At Jerusalem, we saw this morning, on the eighth day, he went according to the scriptures, and there was given his name, Jesus, as the scriptures recorded. And then we find that he was dedicated in the temple 40 days after that. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple for the sacrifice and for the payment of redemption money. And we learn that throughout all of this process, not only were they following the leading of God, but they were following the custom that had been ordained and outlined in the scripture. Now we find that as the wise men are led, they come to Jerusalem, and they are also looking for the Christ child. Even as the shepherds before them, the wise men come. And it is interesting as we see this particular passage, because we see these men seeking Jesus Christ as the reward of their life. Seeking him as they have followed not only the star, but as we'll see tonight, the scriptures. And as they seek him, they're seeking him with great anticipation that they might worship him and that they might honor him. They saw the coming of Christ as the reward of their faith. They saw the coming of Christ as the greatest event in their lifetime. But isn't it interesting that in the same chapter, there were those who did not see the coming of the Lord as a reward, but they saw Jesus Christ as their rival. In particular, Herod. Herod saw Jesus Christ as a rival to his own autonomy or authority. Now, I believe tonight that there are many Bible-believing Christians who are saved, many people who attend church like ours, who truly, in the theological sense, believe that Jesus is the reward of their life, the eternal riches of glory in Christ Jesus. But often we act as though Jesus is some type of a rival trying to get us to do what we don't want to do. It may be as simple as the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You can define it in various terms, but we often find Christians who are supposed to approach Jesus as the reward, the very presence of Christ in our heart, as the essence of life. And instead of approaching Christ in that way, often he is approached or he is seen as a rival. Yes, he is our reward this week. We celebrate the virgin birth. We celebrate his incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. And because of the celebration, some of us may have a day or two off work. And so this is all good. What a rewarding time. What wonderful music. This is a special time for us to ponder the goodness of God. But I ask you, is it rewarding tonight for you to serve God? Is it rewarding tonight for you to give to the Lord? Is it rewarding tonight for you to invest your life and your time in the Lord, or does the Lord have to wrestle you for dedication? Does the Lord have to twist your arm in order that you would be found faithful? It's simply stated, is Jesus your reward, or do you treat him like Herod did, as a rival? And I'm simply saying that many born-again believers really are contending with the Lord rather than complying with the Lord. And we see a great analogy of this with respect to the wise men and Herod. Now notice in our text tonight, the king sought. We see the seeking of the king on the part of these wise men, these men who saw Jesus Christ as their reward. And I want you to consider their dedication, because they come and they're asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And I just want to pause for a moment tonight and I just want to simply say this by way of introduction. No one, except for Jesus Christ, is born king of anything. Most men are born as a prince, but not as a king. If you were born into royalty, you would not be born king of America or king of England. You perhaps would be like Prince Harry, or you might be a princess, but not a king instantaneously. But Jesus Christ, simply stated tonight, was born king of the Jews. And they're asking, where's this one that is born king of the Jews? They're seeking him. And the Bible tells us in this chapter, and notice if you would, in verse number 1, the Bible says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Notice that they had seen the star of light. They testify as they come to Jerusalem, and as they speak to the prophets there, we have seen his star in the east. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. And these men saw the light of the star at first. And I want to make this very clear. As I understand the passage, they did not follow a light the entire way. I believe the light, the shining of the star, was intermittent. I believe they saw it. I believe it was that which got their attention. But there was something alongside of the general creative revelation of God through the star, and that was the specific revelation of God through the scriptures. And so we see they are following not only the star, but as we'll see in a moment, the scriptures. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so God's general revelation of nature must be combined with God's special revelation of his word given by the apostles and the prophets. If you're with me so far, say amen. You walk into the average Borders type bookstore and you're going to see a bookstore filled with satanic books, books of the occult, books that deal with all kinds of crystals and so-called angelic beings and higher powers and a lot of getting in touch with nature and following the stars. But I want you to recognize they're not talking about God's revelation in that bookstore. They are talking oft times about a demonically led power or presence other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation he gives to us. And so these men were not stargazers like some kind of people following a horoscope. Yes, they saw the general revelation of God in the star, but they were following the specific revelation of the word of God. My friend, don't go on your emotions and don't go on some horoscope and don't go on someone's intuition. When it comes to your direction in life, you better follow the word of God. Amen. And so they were following the star. God gave them a special sign, yes, a miraculous star that announced the birth of the king. The star led them to Jerusalem where they met the prophets who told them that the king would be born in Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem and there they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was the combination of two forms of revelation that ultimately brought them to the place where they would worship the king. And so we see the star of light was, yes, a prevalent and prominent presence leading the wise men. But I want you to notice secondly tonight, the scriptures of light. Not only the star, but they follow the scriptures. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Isn't it interesting that when Herod, the crafty and cruel, incestuous man that he was, when he wanted wisdom concerning the Christ child, he knew where to go. And I might say to you that these prophets should have been going to him all along rather than waiting for him to come to them. And we need today to have men of God and women of God who are willing to speak to our elected officials and to those that are in power. And we need to be telling them Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to be witnessing to them. And I make no apology for the fact that I try to have an active witness with our elected officials. Why? Because somebody's got to tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord. But they had not been telling Herod. And so Herod comes to them to ask. And the Bible tells us here in this passage, in verse number 6, or verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now the star was not always visible, but the scriptures were always available. The truth was always available. The Bible is very clear that these men whom Herod sought after were able to read a commonly known passage. And they were able to tell Herod where the baby would be found. They were able to explain to him what was needed in the sense of identifying or finding the Lord. It had been seen in the law, Numbers 24 and 17. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It had been seen in the prophets, Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. The writings of Scripture also, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, told that somewhere in the realm of 450 years from the time of Daniel's prophecy, Jesus Christ would come, and Jesus Christ would be born, verse 26 of Daniel 9, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. In other words, these men, these wise men, yes, they were following the star, but they were following the prophecies of the Old Testament. They were following the words of Isaiah. They were following the words of Daniel. They were following after the words given to them in the law, in the book of Numbers. They followed the prophecy of God. And so it was that they came to Jerusalem seeking after the truth. And Herod also has his interest peaked. And now the king is being sought. He is being sought by one who saw him as a rival and wanted to destroy his life, and by at least three, maybe more, who saw him as their reward and wanted to bow down and worship him. We see the king sought, but notice secondly, the king announced. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, as this announcement is made, I want you to notice, first of all, a troubling disturbance. A troubling disturbance. And it's interesting to me, the rivalry that Jesus is to an unbeliever. I mean, just a simple manger scene in the city squares of America causes the ACLU to file lawsuits every single year. Just the presence of something representing Jesus Christ is a rivalry to the unbelievers in our society today. They don't even have the capacity to see it as cultural folklore. They see it as the enemy that must be stamped out, like Herod of old, you see. And we see this troubling disturbance, and we see, first of all, a disturbed ruler. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that Herod was troubled. He had an inward commotion. He was disquieted. This Herod who had reigned for 37 years in Judea, this Herod who had such a power, now is troubled, this greatly powerful man. Isn't it interesting what can tick off a powerful man? Herod, for 37 years, had ruled and reigned. This man was so wicked and so ungodly that he had taken the lives of two of his own sons because he was threatened by their very existence. And to maintain his power, he just simply murdered them. But when he heard the reference, the King of the Jews, it didn't matter that Jesus was just a baby. He was threatened by Jesus Christ, and he felt that this was a rivalry to his power. And so we see that there is a distracted ruler because he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God help those that are in rulership in America today who become troubled at the presence of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Listen, they ought to find peace in the fact that Jesus can forgive their drunkard souls, and Jesus can forgive their wicked souls, and Jesus can forgive the one that has voted for Planned Parenthood funding and the murder of the unborn child. Hey, instead of being troubled by the name of Jesus, they had to fall to Jesus at the foot of the cross and trust him for their salvation. But not the Herods of the world. Instead of humbling themselves to Jesus, They want to do what they do best, try to control the situation. And in this case, by literally murdering the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was there a distracted ruler, but I want you to notice also there was a distracted city. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And notice this, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem with him. Do you know somebody who's troubled about Jesus Christ? You know, there are people that you just simply say, Merry Christmas. They kind of get a little nervous about that. They're just troubled by it. Jesus is somewhat of a problem for them. Isn't it something that even when he was but a babe in a manger, he was a problem to so many? And yet he came simply to love and to forgive. He was a troubling disturbance. Notice, secondly, there was a threatening demand. The Bible says in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, notice this, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where would Christ have been born? He demands this of them. And we see, thirdly, a truthful declaration. There is a declaration given in verses 5 and 6. Given by these priests, here is a reference to Micah 5 and 2, and they are told here, these magi were seeking the king, and Herod was opposing the king, and the Jewish priests had been ignoring the king, but finally they say, if he's anywhere, he's in Bethlehem, because the scriptures say that when he comes, that's where he would be found. And so Herod sends the wise men to Bethlehem to find the Christ child. Herod states his intention also to come and worship the Christ child, but in fact he was desirous of murdering the Christ child. And so notice, thirdly, the king adored. The king adored. We see the king sought and the king announced, but now we see the king adored. And I want you to pick it up with me in verse 7. It says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again. Notice this next phrase, that I may come and worship him also. Isn't that interesting? Herod pretends a desire for worship, and many will acquiesce in an election period, and they'll act as though they're born again, and they'll act as though there's an interest in such spiritual things. And Herod was pretending, and somewhat hypocritically so, I would say. I heard about a mother whose child had his towel stolen from the school swim team practice, and she was irate that somebody stole the towel from her kid. And boy, she was just going to make her message known to the school administration. She said, what kind of crooks are in that class with my child that would steal someone else's property? Oh, the teacher of the class said, I'm sure it was taken accidentally. What does it look like? And the mother said, it's white and it says Holiday Inn on it. Never has ceased to amaze me that whenever someone's pointing a finger at someone else, there's three or four pointing back. Herod was a hypocrite. He had no intention of worshiping the Lord. He had no intention of coming and bowing down to the Lord. But we see the wise men did. And I want you to notice this as we come now down to verse number 9. The Bible says, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Several brief lessons tonight. First, they did not worship Mary. They did not come into the house and worship Mary. Mary is not what Savonarola said, the co-redemptrix of mankind. Mary is highly favored amongst women, but Mary was not the object of their worship. Mary was not the reward of their long journey. Jesus was the reward. And I hope tonight that as you come to the house of God, Lancaster Baptist Church, and I hope that as we open the Word of God week after week, I hope that you enjoy the fellowship, and I hope that you enjoy the friendship, and I hope that you enjoy the music, and I hope that you enjoy all the benefits of the Christian life. But I pray that your real reward is that Jesus Christ is lifted up at Lancaster Baptist Church. Mary was wonderful. What a blessing to be with Mary. What a blessing to be with Joseph. What a blessing to share their fellowship. But they came because they wanted to see Jesus. And oh, that we would have that heart cry tonight. Sirs, we must see Jesus. And we are here that we might know more of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And you know, the words fall down. I mean, this is not that profound. And yet, perhaps for some of us tonight, it is greatly needed. Because to fall down means to descend from a higher place. To descend from a higher place. Sometimes the reason that we do not truly worship without distraction is because we have such a high opinion of ourselves. It's literally amazing to me the pride that fills our hearts. These men knew who Jesus was, and when they came into the presence of Jesus, they immediately, though they, as the Magi, they were men of learning, they were men of authority, they were men of means, but when they saw Jesus, they quickly descended from whatever place they held and quickly came down to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that keeps you from coming down and worshiping Christ? Well, I would really focus on the message, but I'll just tell you right now, I just think something ought to be done differently. And so then when it is, then I'll worship Christ. I'll get to church when they do this way. I might suggest that you come down off your high horse and bow yourself to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When they got into the house, they didn't say, "Oh, excuse Mary, we're really glad to be here, but you're going to need to rearrange the furniture, and we got to put some candles up here, and we got to get things situated. Then we're going to come down, and then we're really going to worship him." No. When they came into the house, they fell down. You know, when we come before the Lord in heaven someday, we're not going to walk up to Jesus and go, "How's it going? I'm sorry, ladies, you're not going to be telling Jesus how to decorate heaven. Fellas, you're not going to be organizing the parking lot up there. When you get into his presence, you're going to do one thing. You're going to bow down. We might want to practice that tonight. Just come from your high place and come down to him. The fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. They fell down. There were three wise men. We discern that because of the three gifts that were given. And they worshiped. And I've always loved the word worship. It is the Greek word proskuneo. It is a word that speaks of humbling ourselves with profound reverence. It is a word that sometimes is translated to kiss toward or to ascribe worth toward. They literally believed that Jesus was the reward of their life, and they wanted to ascribe worth to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, by kneeling or by falling down before one in authority, making obeisance of this nature, you were simply showing respect. And this is what they did. They worshiped him. They came down from their high place. Is there an area in your life where you feel you've got the corner on the market of wisdom? It is interesting to me in Christianity how sometimes people will take a small, minute area, not even a scriptural area, just a preferential area, and that becomes their issue. And that becomes their litmus test. Never mind, they perhaps never give or go soul winning or they harbor grudges. But they've got this one thing that they think they do better than everyone else. If you understand where I'm going with this, say amen. Amen. And they judge by that one thing. And hence, they never seem to come down from that high place to really worship the Lord. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Every single person in this room, myself included, has room to humble ourselves this Christmas and come down from our high place and worship the Lord. Amen. And just simply as these wise men recognize, He's the reward of my life. I don't care what else is going on around this environment from the standpoint of what's going on with Joseph or Mary. All I know is He's here and I want to worship Him. And you know what they gave. Look at it, if you would, in verse 11. They gave gold. Gold symbolized the fact that He is the King. He is the King. They gave frankincense, symbolizing that He is the priest. This spice was used in the temple for the mixture of those spices that were burnt on the altar of incense. And this was the incense that was symbolic of the prayers going up to heaven. And they gave Jesus the incense, which represented His priestly office. Gold, frankincense. Then they gave myrrh, which was used at the time of suffering and burial. And they gave the Lord Jesus this symbolic gift as well, symbolizing that He is the King, symbolizing that He is the priest, and symbolizing that He also would die for our sins. Now, let me say tonight that right worship is always and must always be the basis for right giving and for right serving. In other words, when you really understand worship, then you understand that when you drive a bus or when you sing in the choir or when you serve as an usher or when you give in the offering, all of this is done as you come from your high place and you come down to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. Someone might be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, but when they really get a hold of who Jesus is, they don't mind doing anything that needs to be done. I remember years ago, I was making a visit out at Edwards Air Force Base, and I had two visits that day, and one was on an airman that had visited the church, and one was on the base commander. And I remember going to the airman's house. And I forget what he was, what the rank was. I think it was like an E2, if that's a rank. And I went to his home, and I was sharing the gospel with him and inviting him to church and so forth. And I believe he claimed to be saved. I'm not sure that he was. And I said, I'd really love to have you come and visit Lancaster Baptist Church. He said, well, I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to one of these churches where they're going to try to tell me what to do, and I got to go to church at night, and I got to go do this and that. No one's going to tell me all that kind of stuff. And I thought, isn't it ironic that a guy who's in the military doesn't want to go somewhere where there might be some requirements? It's like the young boys that have been raised in our high school, and they push you and push you on the hair length rule, you know, and you got to tell them, get your hair cut, get that poofy stuff cut down, and they say, no one's telling me what to do. I'm going to join the Marines. And so the call, I mean, I was cordial, and, you know, the guy gave his opinion, but he wasn't willing to come down from his high place. And I remember going then to meet the base commander at his home, beautiful home. He and his wife had likewise visited the previous week. They had been saved earlier. They had never been baptized in a local New Testament Baptist church. They were sending their tithe to certain radio ministries, which is absolutely unscriptural. And I explained that to them. They had a good heart. They just did not have a biblical orientation on where the tithe belongs. And I explained that to them. And I explained the local church to them. And I explained the idea that God has given an under-shepherd to provide spiritual leadership in the local church. And I explained our Baptist distinctives. And I invited them to come and be publicly baptized. And they did. The next day they were baptized. And I remember perhaps a few weeks later we were having our watch night service. That's back when we had all night watch night services with movies and popcorn and people bouncing around eating sandwiches and such until midnight. And we had a sign up sheet for the nursery. Now, we had not had a workers' enlistment night or anything like that, just a sign-up sheet. And I remember when Colonel John Rhodes and his wife signed up to take an hour in the nursery. And I remember when they came to be baptized and they said, "We're here to identify with Christ in the local church and come under the leadership of our under-shepherd today." You see, they were coming from their high place to a place where they could worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is an attitude of the heart. It's coming from your high place. You say, well, isn't it giving gold, frankincense, and myrrh? That's a part of it, but no one ever gives gold, frankincense, and myrrh till they come from their high place. They came from their high place and they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And giving and serving, whether it's time or money or whatever, is always the fruit of that heart attitude of coming down from my high place. Because as long as I'm in the high place, I can tell God what to do with my time, and I can tell God what I'm going to do with my money. And when I'm in the high place, God's my rival. He's not my reward, because if I'm in the high place, why, God might want some of my time. He might want some of my money. Why, I don't know if I want to be really involved with this God, because, wait a minute, you're starting to sound like Herod. You're starting to sound like you're a little uncomfortable with God. So I challenge you tonight. Remember that Jesus is not your rival. He is your reward. And this week, when you approach him, make sure you're coming down off that high place, and that like the wise men, you approach him with humility and worship, because my friends tonight, he is worthy. He is worthy that he would come down, that he would be born of a woman's womb, given birth, placed in the manger, that he would be raised in a carpenter's shop, that he who had all of the answers as just a young boy in the temple, he with infinite wisdom, the one who had called the stars into place, the one who had created heaven and earth, that he would come in the form of a man and that he would suffer and die. I remind you tonight, it is my greatest reward and your greatest reward that he is our Savior tonight. And so this week and this new year, let us come down from our high place, and let us worship the one and only one who is worthy of all that we could give to him, as we gratefully adore him and thank him for who he is and for what he has done for us.